Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 6. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. This is God's word. I don't know how many of you know what the word cacophony means. A cacophony is sort of a disjointed combination of sounds that aren't really pleasant to hear. If you have a congregation, and this is not our Redeemer, we have a wonderful congregation of singers at our Redeemer. But if you had a bunch of people who don't really have an ear for music and they all start to sing together, that could be a cacophony, a disjointed mishmash of sounds that don't sound nice together. I remember when my youngest child, when she was in fifth grade band, she had a concert later on in the spring, but their teacher on the first day of fifth grade band class, when these kids were holding saxophones and trumpets and flutes and clarinets and banging on drums for the first time, he recorded a video of what all of them sounded like playing together. It was a cacophony. It did not sound pleasant. And of course, as those kids learn and improve, their sounds start to meld together and they do become pleasant. We are in the midst of a cacophony of sounds that we are hearing here in our world. It could be the president saying something to a reporter when he doesn't like what that person says, or a talking head criticizing our administration for the way they're handling COVID-19. It could be the complaints of people because they have to shelter and stay inside and social distance, or it could be the bickering of the people who don't like that some people aren't sheltering and doing the right things. All this cacophony of unpleasant sounds. Maybe you've found need to kind of turn it off at some point. I know I have. I've kind of limited the information I'm taking into essential news, kind of getting some updates on my phone, and it's just overwhelming. And in the middle of that cacophony of noise, that discord and disjointed yelling back and forth and frustrated people, here comes a word in our service today which also doesn't seem to fit together with everything else. And that word is rejoice. Because you see, dear friends in Christ, today in the life of the church is Rejoice Sunday, Litera, the Latin name for the fourth Sunday in Lent. You see, in the church, there are two seasons of repentance, Advent and Lent. And they each break up the monotony of that season by reminding people to rejoice. So in the four Sundays of Advent, that third Sunday, Gaudete, is the reminder to rejoice in the middle of your repentance. Same thing now during Lent. Rejoice. Those Latin words come from the first word of the introit. I don't often point attention to the introit during the service, but there it is. Rejoice with Jerusalem. Be glad with her, all you who love her. What a striking word at a time like this. Rejoice? Really? In the middle of COVID-19, coronavirus? How in the world can we rejoice at a time like this? That word doesn't seem to fit with everything else that we're hearing, that cacophony of noise that's so unpleasant to our ears. So I invite you this morning, as you sit in front of your phone or your computer or your tablet, however you're viewing this, to try to, for a moment, push aside all the other noise. Hear the word of God. And hear that word. Rejoice. Look at the kind of Lord we have in our holy gospel for today. The feeding of the 5,000, it was probably more than that. The men were numbered as 5,000. You add in women and children, we're talking 12,000, 20,000 perhaps, that were gathered that day by the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, to hear Jesus teach. And he feeds them. Familiar story, isn't it? I mean, you know this from Sunday school. I remember it. Many of you probably do as well. 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, and with it, a miraculous meal. The people of God being fed from the hand of God himself. It calls to mind what we heard in our Old Testament reading from Exodus 16. The people of Israel in the wilderness, going out in the morning, finding manna on the ground like dew, gathering it up and having more than enough to feed themselves, having just enough. And then it would melt away in the sun. It could not be saved, or it would rot and stink. We know that Jesus feeding the 5,000 is important, because it's one of the few things in Jesus' earthly ministry that's found in all 4 of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus feeds the people miraculously in all 4 of them. There are very few things, very few teachings, very few miracles, which can be found in all 4. Even the Lord's Supper, that's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not mentioned in John. Wedding in Cana, turning water into wine, that's only in John. That's not in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But all of them see fit to mention that Jesus fed the people. That Jesus took bread and fish and fed the people so that they were satisfied. Now, we notice that in a lot of Bible stories, there are times where there's a big detail that we focus on, and there might be something that kind of escapes our notice. And there might be some of that here with the feeding of the 5,000. Miraculous feeding, 5 loaves, 2 fish. Wow. But then Jesus tells his disciples to gather up the leftovers, the fragments that remain. And John writes, therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. 12 baskets, likely, maybe one for each of the 12 disciples, the 12 closest to Jesus. But why leftovers? That doesn't seem practical, does it? To have leftover bread? Why would Jesus not feed the people with exactly what they need? There wasn't anything allowed to stay left over with the manna back in Exodus. If you tried to keep it till the next day, it would develop worms and stink. It would melt under the sun. When the sun warmed the ground, that manna would melt away. But with Jesus, there's leftovers. 12 baskets. And let's focus on that number 12, because that number 12 in the Bible is significant, especially for John, especially for St. John, who also wrote another book, Revelation, which has all sorts of numbers in it, and those numbers are significant. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke also mention that it was 12 baskets that the disciples gathered up. But it's from St. John that we know the number 12 has significance. Think back to those Old Testament people of Israel who wandered the wilderness, who ate manna from the wilderness floor. Who was Israel? Who were those people? Well, they were the descendants of Jacob. We heard about Jacob a couple weeks ago, his struggle with God, and how he received the name Israel. Well, Jacob had a bunch of sons. And all those who were descended from Jacob were God's people. How many sons did Jacob have? He had 12. So the number 12 reminds us of God's Old Testament people, Israel. But it's not just that. In the New Testament, Jesus comes along and he calls these disciples to follow him. Now, we know that there was a large multitude of people who followed Jesus. But we know that there was an inner circle of people who were closest to him, people who came to eat his supper on the night that he was betrayed. There were 12. Those apostles, that 12. And remember, after Judas killed himself, we read in Acts chapter 1 that the remaining disciples, the remaining apostles, saw fit to replace Judas with another one from among their number. That number remained 12. Because 12 is the number of God's people in the Old Testament. And it's the number of God's people in the New Testament. The number 12 signifies God's people of every time and place. John will have a vision in the book of Revelation. He'll say that he sees the throne of God, and before the throne are 24 elders, 12 and 12. They represent the people of the Old Testament, the people of the New Testament. Jesus gives bread. And what he gives is more than enough. More than enough for the 5,000, 12,000, 20,000, however many were on the mountain that day. It's more than enough for them. It's enough. It's abundant for all of God's people. The people of the Old Testament, the people of the New Testament, you. It's enough for you. Because Jesus is the one who feeds and cares for and gives bread to all people. No matter where they fall in the scope of history, no matter where they are on history's timeline, Jesus gives bread to you. Later on in John 6, Jesus, of course, will call himself the bread of life. He will call himself the living bread that comes down from heaven. He will call himself the bread, the flesh that we should eat, the blood that we should drink. You see, Jesus abundantly, more than we could ever imagine, feeds and cares for his people. And of course, he does it in earthly ways, promising that we will not be abandoned in this world. Despite what you're feeling because of the effects of everything going on around you, in a pandemic-stricken, fear-stricken world, you are not alone. Not by a long shot. You have a Lord Jesus who loves you abundantly and plentifully and says that he will not leave you, but he will indeed be with you. He is your bread of life. You will receive care from your Heavenly Father, from your Lord Jesus, strengthened by the Holy Spirit here in this life. And you can take that to the bank. But even more than that, you can count on an abundance of your Lord Jesus for all of eternity. For Jesus is the bread of life, and the life that he gives isn't just earthly life. Dear friends in Christ, if our hope is in this earthly life, what a rotten predicament to be in. But you know what? Say that coronavirus wipes out a large percentage of our population. Say that we lose all things here in this life. You know what cannot be taken away? What is yours abundantly through Jesus Christ. As Luther said, in a mighty fortress is our God. Take they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife. Whether Satan and all the evil he has behind him takes everything away. Take they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife. No matter what is taken from us, the kingdom's ours. Forever, because Jesus lives. Jesus took all sin to the cross, paid for it in his blood, bowed his head and died, and then lives again. And Satan can't undo that. He can't. He can't undo what Jesus has done. He can't undo who Jesus is for you. The one who abundantly and perfectly loves you and feeds you, gives all of himself. There is nothing that Jesus has held back in his love and desire to feed his people. He has poured his blood, given his life into death. And he promises to come again in glory for all of those who eat his bread that he feeds us, who receive him. I guess the irony of this is you can't help but hear of Jesus feeding his people and be reminded that we can't come together here to feed on his body and blood together. Well, fear not, dear children of God. Jesus still feeds you. What is it that gives bread and wine its power anyway? Why is it that we believe bread and wine are Jesus' body and blood? The word gives it power. That same word forgives you all your sins, takes away all your guilt, and pours out on you an abundance of riches for all eternity. John includes this detail at the end of our gospel for today, where Jesus has to have a get-out-of-town plan because they want to take him by force and make him their king. Who wouldn't want a king like that who can magically feed the people out of just a couple fish and five loaves of bread? Sure, there aren't more than a few world rulers right now that wish they could, in like manner, come up with that vaccine that'll treat COVID-19. that cure that'll cause us not to have to panic anymore and allow us to resume life as normal. But Jesus wasn't there just to give his people earthly bread, although he does feed his people with what they need from day to day, daily bread. He gives bread of life. He gives bread that lasts forever. He was not the king that those Israelites wanted, but he was the king that they needed. And he's the ruler you and I need at a time like this. Because our King, Jesus Christ, abundantly pours out his life, his blood, his forgiveness, salvation. He pours these things out for you, and they are yours. Thanks be to God that God has fed us and strengthened us, that he is abundantly God who loves us and gives us all things. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.